So if you have your Bible, please join with me in turning to 3 John. It's the second to last book of the Bible. The third to last book of the Bible. It's only 14 verses. And this morning, the focus of our attention will be on verses 13 and 14 of 3 John. I've entitled the sermon this morning, A Theology of Personal Communication. So as you're turning there, I want to mention that the Western world has begun classifying different generations of people. So a generation would be a group of people that were born and lived within a 20 to 30 year period. They started doing this in the early 1900s. So the first generation to be classified was known as the Lost Generation. Those are people who were born from 1883 to 1900. And these were the people who fought in World War I and came to age in the Roaring Twenties. And then after that, you have the generation known as the Greatest Generation, those who were born from 1901 to 1927. And so these were the people who fought in World War II and lived after that. And then after that, you have what's known as the Silent Generation. So if you were born between 1928 and 1945, then you would be classified there. And so this is really the post-World War II generation. Many of those in this generation fought in the Korean War and some fought in the Vietnam War. And then after that, you have the baby boomers, those who were born after World War II from 1946 to 1964. And they're called the baby boomers because after people came back from the war, right, the birth rates increased significantly post-World War II. Following the baby boomers, you have Generation X, those who were born from 1965 to 1980, those who followed the baby boomers. And then just a few more, bear with me. You have the millennials, which is sometimes referred to as Generation Y. Those are generally born from 1981 to 1996, growing up around the turn of the millennium, of the third millennium, right, the year 2000. So that's why they're called the millennials. And then Generation Z, those born from 1997 to 2012. And so I don't forget anybody. And then finally, Generation Alpha, those who were born from 2013 to the present. And why do I mention that? I want to focus on one particular subset. There's actually a subset of Gen X and the millennials called the Xennials, which I recently learned about that a few years ago. The Xennials were created. And so this was a subset of like a mixture of Gen X and the millennials, hence the Xennials. And these were born between 1977 and 1983. I happened to be born in 1979, so I fit right dab in the middle of this Xennial subset. So what's important or what's significant about this subset, or why are people claiming that there's a subset? Well, these Xennials are described as people who grew up with an analog childhood but had a digital young adulthood. In a sense, with all the technology that we have today, with the internet, cell phones, social media, all the technology, in a sense, the Xennials grew up and can still remember a time where we didn't have all that stuff as a little kid, but then somewhere in, you know, junior high, high school, and college, all these things started to come to fruition. So they're kind of considered the beta generation, those who had to really test out these things for the first time. And so therefore, the Xennials don't really share characteristics of both and don't really fit neatly within either generation. And so I can say as a child, I can testify that's true. As a child, I didn't have the internet. Most people didn't have cell phones. I do remember vaguely that some really rich people could have those really big cell phones in their cars, and some people would have them just for emergencies, and they'd cost like $5 a minute to use, but we certainly didn't have one. And if you wanted to ask somebody out on a date, you had to do it in person. You couldn't do it on the internet, and you had to go through all of the social aspects of having actual conversations with people in order to be able to do that. But then when I got to high school, there was a new form of communication technology known as a pager or a beeper. And it was cool to have a beeper. So I got a job working a couple of jobs, but bagging groceries, and it allowed me to get a beeper. And if I wasn't at home, if somebody would send me a little text or beep with it would just be the number, I would have to stop at a gas station and use the payphone, right, to return a page or a beep. But then in college, as technology advanced a little bit, I remember late high school getting the internet. Of course, you would have AOL and you'd have to dial in through a landline, so you could either have a house phone or the internet. You couldn't have both unless you were blessed to have two separate lines. But we started, you know, the internet became more popular. And I remember that there was a very early form of social media called a chat room. I don't know if you guys recall that. You know, they didn't have Facebook or WhatsApp or anything, but they had a chat room. And I remember very distinctly, and again, this was just my perspective, but at that time it was viewed as something that people who had social skills didn't engage in. Because if you were a social person, if you were social enough to meet somebody in person, then after all, why did you need to spend your Saturday nights or your Friday nights in a chat room? But my, how the world has changed, right? I mean, that's not the way it's viewed at all now. So the world has changed very rapidly in technology, but specifically in the way that we communicate. And so technology can be both a blessing and a curse. And so this is not an anti-technology message. I mean, technology is so great. We passed out these cups with the Salem logo. These were ordered 2 weeks ago with our new logo, and voila, right? They're here. So technology can be such a blessing, but just like everything else, you know, moderation is the key. It's about the attitudes of the heart. It's about honoring God and keeping His commandments. And so we have all these new forms of communication now, and each can be used for good or evil. James 3:9 says, with the tongue. So, and the tongue can be a metaphor for all forms of conversation or communication. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And so we are all created in the likeness of God. We're created in God's image. And one aspect of being created in God's image, it's not about looks. I mean, God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. One of the catechism questions says that, what is God? God is a spirit, does not have a body like men. But what does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, we're thinkers. We're also relational people, right? God has a relationship within the three members of the Godhead, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from eternity past. They existed before we did not, and they had perfect relationships. So to be created in the image of God means that we are relational people. And so we have to have, to be healthy, to be functioning people the way God intended, we have to develop and maintain healthy relationships with people. And that's why if you go, for those who go to prison and they do something wrong in prison, really, the most cruelest form of punishment that you can do is to put them away in solitary confinement, because they will go mad that way. You know, to not engage, because by nature they are social people. And so developing and maintaining healthy relationships means that we have to communicate with one another, and we have all these communication means available. Now, if you don't use any of this technology, that's okay. I mean, my granny, she passed away and she never turned on a computer. And I think probably her life may have been all the better for it, right? But that's not the world that we live in today. And if you're able to do that, then that's great. So this is, again, there's liberty in all forms of communication that we have. But as we strive to be Christ-centered and people of the Word in all things, I think it's important for us to develop a theology of communication from the Word of God to help us to relate with one another and to be able to handle all these forms of communication. So without thinking through how to communicate in a very Christ-like way, it's potential that we could use communication means to destroy relationships. Hopefully we're using them to build up relationships, but we can use them to destroy relationships. We can use them to destroy our reputation and even to dishonor the God that we love. But fortunately, the Bible gives us principles to help us honor the Lord as we form healthy relationships with our neighbors and with our coworkers and others through various forms of communication. And I think that 3 John verse 13 and 14 is such a passage. And what we see here is that John had to choose between two forms of communication. So look at these verses. He says at the end, he's writing to Gaius, and he says at the end, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends salute thee, greet thy friends by name. And so you see, he had to choose between what he was going to write down and what he was going to wait and to communicate to them face to face. I could easily be preaching this sermon, if you look back a book, to the second epistle of John. He's writing here to the elect lady, who I believe is a church, so this is a more public letter. And he says in verse 12 of 2 John, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. So in that passage, he pronounces an extra blessing for this face-to-face communication, that their joy would be full as they actually meet together. So here he has to choose between two forms of communication, and he uses both of them. So it's not that one is better than the other necessarily in any given situation, but he has to choose between textual communication and face-to-face communication. And so it's really that decision-making process that I want to focus on. And now John couldn't imagine the spectrum of communication forms that we have today. He didn't have Twitter, he didn't have Facebook, he didn't have Instagram, he didn't have even a telephone. He would have been amazed even just the idea that we could pick up the phone, or even going back to the 1800s, the idea of the telegraph, right, and of Morse code. That would have been a very advanced technology for him, but he did have some technology. He had pen and ink and the papyri or the paper. That was actually a form of advanced technology at that time. They didn't always have that. I mean, if you look back in the 2,000-3,000 BCs, they had the hieroglyphics and those kind of things, but here they had this technology that, and so God really in a sense waited until this technology came about to record his written word for us. But today we have probably the most incomplete form of technology. Maybe there's other things you can think of, but I think of Twitter, where you can only put 140 characters, right? Basically a couple of sentences, and that's it. So there's no context usually. But then you also have social media, which is maybe a little more complete form, Facebook, Instagram, WhatsApp, where you can exchange, ideas back and forth and maybe post pictures and things like that. And then you have email, where you can write maybe a little bit more thought out letter and have an introduction and a body and a conclusion. And then you've got the phone call, right? So you can't see one another, but you can still hear the inflection of the voice. You can hear, I would consider that a more complete communication. And then you've got video communication, which I use all the time at work. It's actually a tool to meet with people around the world. And so we can see one another. We can see the facial expressions, but it's not completely complete, because I can be multitasking while I'm videoing. I could actually be looking at another screen and then thinking that I'm completely giving them my complete and undivided attention. But then we have the most complete form of communication, which is actually what happens every time we gather on the Lord's Day like this with the preaching moment, right? Which is face-to-face communication. So I think there's different levels of communication, and every one has their purpose. And like I said, there's liberty in how we communicate, but I think the Lord can give us instruction here on how to think through the best ways to communicate in any situation. Now, this is not a command. This is just an example of the Apostle John. So we don't want to, I can't really give a command. I can't say, thus saith the Lord. But there are illustrations in Scripture that we can learn from, because often we learn about godliness in certain situations by looking at examples of mature Christians and how they handle certain situations, do we not? The application of the Word of God. And so that's what I see here. So this morning, as I've really been thinking about this, and by the way, this is not a sermon about everything. It's first of all, it's a sermon that's rooted in the Word of God and what we see in this text and others. But the focus of the application is narrowly focused on building relationships with other people and the effect of the tools of communication that we need, how it affects relationships and other things. This is not a very broad sermon on technology and the pros and cons of that and all of the dangers and all of the benefits of that, but it's solely focused upon building relationships as individuals. And so that's why I've entitled this sermon, A Theology of Personal Communication. So there's really three choices that I see that I can draw from the text here that we have when we engage in personal communication to determine the medium that we're going to use. The first choice is this going to be a public communication or is this going to be a private communication, right? So we have to make that choice. Is it going to be public or private communication? The second choice that we have to make is this going to be an instant communication or a delayed communication? An instant or a delayed communication. And I'll explain that in a minute. And then finally, which I've already kind of alluded to with the various forms, is this going to be an incomplete communication or a complete communication? And the method that we choose has an impact on how we relate to other people. So first, is this going to be a public or a private communication? Well, this third epistle of John was a private letter. Now, it was eventually released for public distribution. It became a circular letter, and ultimately appeared in the canon of Scripture, so we have it as one of the 66 books of the Bible. So eventually this became public. It could have been John's intention or Gaius's intention years down the road after the fact, but initially this was written to be a private letter. So he says in verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Now, previously, he had written a public letter to the entire church. How do I know that? Look at verse 9. He says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." So, because of the situation where they have a very strong-willed man, Diotrephes, in the church, who loves to be first and was domineering over the church and was actually putting people out and not accepting other people based off of personal preference, he wrote a letter about this to the church, and now he feels the need to write this private letter, which at some point became public. Now, there is a time for public discussion. There's a time for public debate. There's a time and place for that. Particularly, truth belongs in the public square. You know, the gospel, the word of God, functions best in the public. That's something that, unfortunately, our culture and society today has formed this false dichotomy, this false division of the public and the private, and associates religion with a private experience, right? So you don't talk about religion around the dinner table. You don't talk about religion at work. But truth is intended by God to be a very public thing because truth can defend itself. The word of God is powerful and can defend itself. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 1:20, and I think 1:21. "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks." Because wisdom is apparent to all, right? And so there is a place for public dialogue and a place for public discussion. However, every event in our life doesn't have to be recorded and sent out to the public. Private communication actually provides a safeguard for us against things that we might say one day and later come to regret. We might, because of the nature of technology, we might be tempted to say something behind a screen that we would not say to that person in public. And so that's something to consider, that some communication is emotional and highly sensitive. And if we were to communicate that in a private way, in a public way, particularly in a form of incomplete communication, where people cannot have that dialogue back and forth and get that immediate feedback, that there can be some risk that's involved there. And potentially we could risk actually slandering or gossiping about somebody else publicly. I see this now in the name of public dialogue, and I see some otherwise very godly Christians doing this. Why do I say that? I confess that I actually just joined Facebook a few weeks ago. And I did it because I want to promote the interests of Salem Baptist Church, and because I want to be a light. And so I'm having to work through a lot of the things myself and learn things that maybe many in here may have already experienced and things like that. So that's where that I'm at. But one of the things that I've noticed is that I see even pastors doing this very same thing, you know, in the name of like warning the sheep, or in the name of public dialogue, will not examine all the facts, because sometimes you can't even know all the facts, and will make claims about other pastors, will make claims about other denominations, make claims about certain things that upon further reflection may or may not necessarily be true. And so it comes in the form of like an open letter. And so let me give you a biblical example of what I'm trying to kind of warn against. If you'll hold your spot and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6, I want to look at the first 10 verses of Nehemiah chapter 6 for context. But particularly I want to look at verse 5. And again, this is another illustration. But what we see in Nehemiah chapter 6 that the Lord has given Nehemiah's success in building the wall, but he's got some enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Horonites, those around him. And so in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 6, it said, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gate." So there came a time where his enemies realized that God was going to have them succeed. That they were nearing completion and it was going to happen. They didn't believe it, but now they realized it was going to happen. So his enemies switched tactics. And so instead of trying to discourage the workers, they're now going to try to slander Nehemiah. So verse 2, "That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together." So this was a private letter in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But Nehemiah said, "Oh no, I'm not going to go, because it says they thought to do me mischief." Verse 3, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down." What a great way, by the way, what a great example. If somebody asks you to do something meaningful and you're forced to tell them, "No, I cannot do that because I am busy serving the Lord in some other capacity." He basically says, "No, I'm doing this great work. I can't come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." So look in verse 5, after he rejects them four times, look what they do. "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand." Okay, so this would have been an unsealed letter. So what's the difference? The first four times they sent a private communication, but the fifth time they send this open, unsealed letter. And so what's the significance about that? Well, he sends this messenger, and anybody along the route can read this letter, because it's an open letter. It becomes a public thing. And it becomes a form of kind of gossip and of mischief making, because he chose to send this public letter. But it's actually a private conversation that they chose to leak, so to speak, you know. And so verse 6, "Wherein it was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu said it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest thou wall, that thou may be their king, according to these words." So the open letter says Nehemiah wants to be, you know, put a king in charge, overthrow the Babylonian government or the Persian government, and so they want to cause a bunch of mischief. And so he's spreading these rumors, like, you know, it's been said that you're going to do this. Verse 7, "And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words." So he's threatening them, "I'm going to report this to the king. Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together. So if you don't take counsel with me together, then I'm going to have to report this to the king." So it's a form of blackmail, and it's done in an open way. So Nehemiah responds, he says, "And I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. So, in other words, you're making them up. You're just inventing these things in your own mind. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hand. So he just goes to the Lord in prayer. And so what's the point there? No one who writes an open letter on the internet really cares about the person that they're writing to. I mean, it's the same exact type of bad judgment that Sanballat is doing there today. So we have to, though it may be convenient, though it may be easy to do something like that, and though sometimes we may feel like we're doing things even in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be careful that we're not publicly stirring up strife in a way that would be best to be handled in person. So you can turn back to 1 John with me, but I just wanted to point out that passage because I think it does give us some counsel as it relates to the things that we decide to put out there publicly. And also, just a word of advice, anything that is recorded, anything that we record, and that doesn't have to be on the internet, although things that we record on the internet will likely live forever, right? Will always permanently be out there, but it could be something that's in writing. It could be a photo, it could be a video, or even an email or a text, you know? We think of that as like old technology, but even an email or a text that you write can be forwarded to someone. And so we have to make a conscious decision, and sometimes even conscious decisions to send out a private communication can become public if recorded. You know, and so even everything that I say, this sermon is being recorded today. So everything that I say or type as your pastor has the potential to reflect upon God and upon Salem positively or negatively. And the same thing that is true about me is also true about each one of us. And I can tell you by experience, I've sent private emails at work. So this is, you know, tip about work. I've sent out private emails at work, only to have that private email blow up in my face where the person who I think did not display good tact blasted that email to everybody else or sent out a meeting invite with my email as the topic. And how embarrassing was that for me? And a learning for me, somebody that I thought I could trust. You know, so we have to be careful about our speech, even in emails or even in anything that you text can ultimately be forwarded to somebody else. So just a word of caution there. And teenagers, you know, and youth are particularly susceptible to this. You could send a private communication, you could send a photo to somebody in a text or in an email, or certainly even a private communication in one of these social media platforms, only to have it become weaponized and to be used as a source of bullying. And so you have people, you know, posting inappropriate photos and things on the internet that a teenager unwisely thought was being sent privately, and then it becomes a public thing. So, like John, we have to be wise about what is appropriate for private versus public consumption. Not only in this letter, but even as he says, you know, I've got some more things to say to you. He says some things in private that he doesn't mind getting out. You know, the two things that he talks about in John is he gives Gaius a word of encouragement, and he warns him about Diotrephes, and it's such an urgent thing and such an important thing that he feels that it warrants the risk of getting out, even to the point that Gaius, at his own discretion, may have been able to use this letter and say, here's the Apostle John warning us about this man. And so there was no issue with that. But everything else he says, verse 12 and 13, I had many things to write to you, but I'm not going to do that with in and pink. I'm going to wait, and when I see you again, we'll speak about these things face to face. Because in the context of private conversation, and I can tell you, for me, I think as I speak and as I write. Anybody else like that? You know, you can't necessarily articulate your thoughts until you start talking. And so I have come to realize that I, in a sense, am like that. So that's why I try to write things out in private, or I'll have a one-on-one conversation and bounce things off of people before I just, knowing that that's my own tendency, because it helps to protect me and ultimately not get something out there that may not even be a complete opinion. So all that to say is we just have to be wise about public versus private consumption. There's a place for everyone. And in the digital age, we all have the ability to be publishers. We all have the ability to publish our thoughts before the entire world. And that can be a blessing, but it may not be a blessing. So let's just use this ability to honor Christ, to do all things to the glory of God. Okay, so that's first choice, public versus private communication. The second one is instant or delayed communication. So John's letter is delayed communication, but it's less delayed than him actually going and doing the hard work of visiting Gaius. I mean, think about the effort that it would take for him to go visit him. I don't know how long he would have had to travel, but he couldn't have just hopped in his truck or his car and gone down the road. It would have taken a lot of effort, but he decided that he had more things to say, but he was going to delay this communication. Now, the thing about today's technology is that we can communicate things instantly. You could take out your phone and send me a communication right now if you wanted to, and I would receive it. Or you could be up at 3 or 4 in the morning and choose to send a communication to your pastor or to your family member, and they would receive it, and bam, first thing in the morning when you wake up, there it is. And again, that can be very useful, but we have to choose between, are we going to send out that text or email, or are we going to wait to maybe perhaps use a more complete form of communication? So John, using the technology that he had, he sends a word of encouragement. He warns about a man in the church stirring up strife because he couldn't wait for these things. And it was harmless too. And so there may be reasons why you can use that instant communication, but everything else he decided to wait until they met personally. And it takes a form of self-control to do that. You know, and it's not something that I have completely mastered. I bug Clint all the time about things that could wait till Sunday. And he probably gets tired of it. You know, I do the same thing with other people. But at times when I'm thinking wisely, I may say, you know, this really could wait and would probably be better received when we're meeting face to face. And but it just takes some self-control to be able to do that. Because it's easier to just send out a text or an internet post, but we don't have to publish whatever comes to mind as soon as we think it about it, you know? So the thing about more complete communication, like phone calls, even setting up teleconferences or ultimately face-to-face, is that you have to schedule it, right? You have to do it when both parties have time, and so it takes a little more effort. It's a little harder. You have to anticipate that meeting and things like that. But in some cases, it's best to delay because it's a more wholesome and complete form of communication to meet with people face to face. In fact, face to face communication, I believe, carries the idea of hospitality. You know, the idea of being friendly towards people. You go out to meet with them for lunch. You invite them into your home. You have a cordial conversation. And I think that this idea of hospitality today is becoming a lost art. I mean, it used to be years ago that you could have your boss over for dinner. And we're not doing that anymore. We're not meeting people face to face. And so we're losing the art of hospitality. And I'm concerned that the next generation, I talked about all these generations, is not able to learn how to be hospitable because less and less frequently they have examples of older people to follow. I recently learned of a term on the internet called fubbing. Anybody ever heard of the term fubbing? It's a combination of phone and snubbing people. And we do it when, you know, families are sitting around the dinner table and everybody has their phone up and they're texting. And I'm just as guilty about this as anybody else. But the idea is that we're not fostering healthy relationships by having face-to-face type conversations. We're not learning how to be hospitable. And ironically, this digital age that emphasizes connecting with people, it actually seems that we're more disconnected with people than ever, right? It seems that we're not having these deep, intimate friendships. And so to combat that, we have to take the time to be hospitable and to choose the timing of our words. So again, sometimes it may be appropriate to send out that instant communication, but at other times we may consider that delayed communication to meet with somebody I think it's at Proverbs 18:17 that says, like apples of gold and setting of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. And so the idea is that this gold is so much more beautiful when it's on a silver platter. And so the timing and the location of our communication can actually enhance it so much more. So that's the second choice. And then the final choice, and then we'll wrap it up, is we have to choose between incomplete or complete communication. And we've already talked about this a little bit. This is kind of where it's heading. Face-to-face is the most complete form of communication, because complete communication involves both verbal and nonverbal communication. It's not just the content of our communication, but the medium is also the message as well. So when we communicate with people in a complete way, it involves tone, it involves pitch, it involves body language, context, and even appearance, right? So it involves the physical as well as the verbal. And again, I'm concerned that many of our youth are not learning this as a primary form of communication. I see it when I have college students come in for job interviews and they don't know how to relate to people. They can't relax. They can't act naturally in a setting like that because they have not learned the art of nonverbal communication. And so it requires risk, and lack of complete communication can lead to unhealthy relationships. Textual communication works best after a rapport is developed through complete communication. So the reason why this letter works for John is because he already knows Gaius. Because he's in fact, it says that they've got common friends. Verse 14, greet thy friends by name. And so we need to have physical communication to forge relationships. And I think that the church can be a standard bearer for this as we are the body of Christ, right? And as we exemplify relationships in our fellowship meals and loving one another and bearing one another's burden. And then finally, God exemplifies complete communication with us. So we have the Word of God, don't we? The Bible is the Word of God, and it is the primary means that God communicates to us. And it is sufficient for every area of life. It is our final authority, sola scriptura. But the Bible by itself is an incomplete form of communication. What do I mean by that? Well, God, first of all, God, no one has seen God. And so the ultimate form of communication was God sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to dwell among us. And so when we read about Jesus, we see that Jesus Christ himself was a personal person. He came, like we don't even have any recorded words of Scripture of Jesus directly. We have secondhand accounts of Jesus' actions as he interacted and met with people. And so the Word of God came and dwelt among us. John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's a more complete form of communication, that God sent his own Son in the likeness of men so that we can understand him. Not only that, but because of sin, God will not reveal himself fully today, but someday he will when we get caught up to meet with him face to face. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. So we're not going to see Jesus face to face until we come to heaven. But that's the ultimate goal, isn't it, right? To be face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God prefers that, but because of sin, there's a hindrance to that complete communication. But that's always the goal, is to have this complete relationship with God the Father. But he has not left us unequipped. So he has left us with his Spirit. His Holy Spirit dwells within his saints. So God actually dwells within us to help foster that communication. So that's what I mean when I say the Bible alone is not communication. He gives us his Word, but his Word partners with the Holy Spirit to communicate truth to us and to impress this truth upon our hearts. And then finally, he has also given us prayer as a means of communication. So as God speaks to us through his Word, we then speak back to us through prayer. And sometimes God's not going to speak to us in an audible voice, but we learn about God. He changes our heart. He enhances our relationship as we speak back to him. And so the idea is that God exemplifies communication with us, and he desires for us to have a more complete communication. So as we close this morning, I want to ask you, do you have this kind of complete relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That, yeah, there's a time for Bible reading. There's a time for studying sound doctrine and to have a knowledge of who God is and to have information passed from the Word of God, from the pages of the Scripture as we understand it in our common language and to have it applied to our head. But complete communication means that the Word of God must be impressed into our heart by the Spirit who dwells within us, and that we consider praying back to the Lord and having this complete relationship with Him. So let us close today just considering all the various means that God has given us. Technology is great. Communication is really the bedrock of relationships that we form with one another, but ultimately a relationship with God is also about communicating with Him. And so I want to ask you, do you know this God? And do you have a need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I would love to talk to you more about God and Christ and more about what His Word has to say about Him. If you need to know the Lord, please come and see me or come see one of our deacons. Or if there's anything else that I can pray for you, please feel free to come see me.